Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this evening. Matthew 7. And when you found that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. And we're going to read this verses 1 through 6. And tonight I want to just preach on this for just a little bit. And we'll look at some other scriptures tonight as we go. But I've entitled this message, The Best Kind of Judging. The best kind of judging. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Father, tonight we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, for the lessons, the truth that's in it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see, Lord, the message, to see the Word of God, apply it to our life as Christians, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the light of this area, Father, the light of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this place and for those that are faithful. Be with those that are home tonight sick. We do ask God, Father, for your help for them and your hand of healing upon them and strengthen them, Father, we pray tonight as well. In your name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, we see in these chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the greatest preacher preached one of the greatest messages ever preached. I shouldn't say not one of, but the greatest message ever preached. We see that this, from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he was a great communicator, a great preacher. And the Bible says in chapter 7, when he finished, the people were amazed and astonished because he taught as one that had authority and power. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, of course, anointed of God. He was God. But they were amazed at his teaching. It was not like the scribes' teaching. And so they were amazed at this. And he taught many lessons as he taught. In chapter 5, he teaches the Beatitudes. He teaches the believer is a light of the world. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. In chapter 5, Christ rebukes the abuse of divorce and talks about how that when God put together, let no man put asunder. In chapter 6, we find that he begins to teach on our work as a believer and our relationship with Christ and with God. In chapter 7, he preaches on our relationship with others. He teaches on our prayer life. We are warned of false prophets and teachers, and we are warned about building on the wrong foundation. When he was finished, again, the people were astonished at his wisdom, at his authority, at his command of the Scriptures, and they're amazed. But he dealt with, in chapter 7 here, he deals with that of judging others. I believe he deals with that because he knows that men are prone to have a critical and judgmental spirit of other people. Now this was one, if you look at the Bible and read through the Bible, through the ministry of Christ, this was one of the natures of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a hypercritical, judgmental type of people. This is why the title Pharisee is synonymous oftentimes with a hypocrite, because of their lifestyle, how they judged others, but yet they were guilty of that and more themselves. And so Christ called the Pharisees hypocrites, not for their works of righteousness, really. And he didn't condone them for their works of righteousness, or condemn them, rather, but rather for their self-righteous and their pride and their arrogance and their harsh judgment of others. He condemned them and upbraided them, and oftentimes was very, very, if you will, fiery against them and very harsh in his judgment against the Pharisees. We find that men are quick to judge others. And oftentimes men that are quick to judge others are oftentimes guilty of the same things and oftentimes more. I've watched through history, I've watched through my ministry and my experience and even my own nature. Oftentimes we're quick to judge others of what they do when we're guilty of the same things and more. In his little book, H.A. Ironside wrote of an incident of a man called, his name was Bishop Potter. I'm sure no relation to you, Mrs. Urban. But Bishop Potter was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and had met the man that was to occupy the other bed. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'm very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been here, left his for the very same reason." So, some of you not get, okay. So anyway, we are quick to judge others when we are guilty of that same thing. We're quick to judge others. I'll talk about it a little bit. We're quick to judge others on perception as well. Where does this judgmental critical spirit come from? Where does a man get this spirit, this judgmental critical spirit? Where does it come from? Why is it so easy for us to judge others? Why is it easy for us to say, "Lord, I thank thee I'm not like as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican," and go on to say all the things that we have done? Why is it so easy for us to forget our fault and say, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act"? And why do we so much like to have the preeminence and build ourselves up? Where does this spirit come from? I believe according to Galatians 5, it comes from the very nature of our flesh, the very nature of man, our carnal nature. When we begin to walk in the flesh and occupy the flesh, this part of it, part of our nature as fallen creatures of sin. But also there's other things I want to look at. Take your Bibles, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Where does this nature come from, this critical, judgmental nature? Now, tonight I'm not preaching against judging about sin, discerning sin. We're told to judge those things. But the word judging here, is when it comes in the context of Matthew 7, is speaking of a harsh judgment and passing sentence on somebody else when we're guilty of the same things and more. And so it's not talking about naming sin. We live in such a sensitive day and age, folks are so easily offended. And if you point out their sin, they'll, "Well, you're judging me." Well, we're told to judge sin. We're told to discern what's right and wrong. We're told that we're to find an erring brother if he's erring from the faith. And we're told to warn him and admonish him patiently as a brother. And so when somebody comes to you and says, "Listen, I'm worried about you," or "worried about such some situation," don't be offended. "Well, they're judging me." Like Matthew 7 is talking about this critical spirit of point other people's faults out when we're guilty of some of the same things and more. Where does this come from? Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5. Let me give you the context here. "Besides this, give in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity." And so we're to add to our faith. Our faith is not to be stagnant. We're to add to it, and as we add these things to it, we find that this list continues, and part of the list, by the way, is patience and brotherly kindness and charity. That means how we deal with other people. Verse number 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think that this judgmental critical spirit of others comes from a stagnant faith. When our faith is stagnated, we don't add to our faith, but it becomes like a still pond, and nothing's added to it. It doesn't flow as it's supposed to. There's nothing added to it. We become dead in our faith, and we become critical of those of others. I think it helps us justify our own life and makes us feel better about ourselves. Look at verse number 9 as well. But he that lacketh these things, this added to our faith, these virtues, these character traits, these attributes. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." See, there's a lack of discernment. It says, "and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I think not only does this critical spirit come from stagnant faith, but it comes from forgetting our past. We oftentimes forget where we came from what Christ has purged us from. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Now, not all sin's the same. No, don't believe that. Now, people say, "Well, all sin's the same. All sin will send you to hell, but there are weightier sins than others." And we find that in the Bible. There are certain sins that God judged harsher than other sins. All right? God judges sodomites and sodomy way far, way more than he does other sins. God judges adultery. and putting away your wife and that kind. He judges those sins and some many times some a lot harsher than other sins. And so not all sins the same weightiness, but all sin is of our corrupt nature. All sin is sin to hell, and all sin is an offense to God. But here's the problem: when we become critical of others, we forget where we came from, the pit that God, Christ pulled us out of. It's something He forgave us from. And by the way, say, preacher, there's some things I never have done in my life. Had not been for Christ, you probably would have. Probably would have. And so we need to remember where we came from. And when we forget where we came from, what Christ saved us from, we become highly critical and judgmental of others. Look at Romans chapter 14 as well. It's kind of a Bible study this evening. I might get a little preachy here now and then, but I do want you to see the scripture about judging others. Romans chapter 14, please. This will help you in your relationships if you listen. I know you've probably heard it before. I'm sorry I'm not funny. I apologize. Some of you look bored already. I don't know what to do to make it more interesting. I'm not gonna do cartwheels standing on my head. And so if the Word of God can't keep you interested and plugged in, I don't know what more to do. I don't know. I can get a Nerf gun and shoot you, I guess. Look at Romans 14. Olivia is with us today. She's a cool girl. Jonah should have waited for her. I'm just kidding. That came out wrong. That's sorry. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I'm sorry. We love you, Gabby. You're great. You're the tops. Look at verse, that was wrong to say. Look at verse, at least I didn't swear, okay? So be happy about that. Look at verse number 4, Romans 14, 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteem one day above another, another esteem another every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now we're not talking about sin here, okay? This is talking about religious practices and honoring certain days above another, but here's the principle. Where does a critical spirit come from, this judgmental spirit? Oftentimes it comes from overstepping our boundaries. Here the Bible talks about there are some boundaries that we should have. Okay? And God said this, who are you to judge another man's servant? Well, God is saying this, God's saying, listen, those believers that are persuaded in their own mind about how they serve God in these areas that are of preference and discernment, He says, those are my servants. And who are you to judge my servants? You're not over them. That's not your boundaries. That's not your place to judge them. That's not your arena to judge them. And so we have to remember as we go through life that God has designed for every one of us boundaries to keep. And there are certain boundaries that I'm not to go past. Brother Tom is the head of his home. I'm not the head of his home. So it's not my right to, when it comes from just being another friend or another man, without the word of, my authority as a pastor ends with the word of God. And so I can preach on the home, and I can tell Tom certain things about his family, and preach certain things about his family, but when it comes to how he heads his home, that's his arena. I cannot become the head of his house. It's not my arena. I can't judge him that way. It's not my business. And so each of us has to remember where our boundaries are at. You wives have a boundary that you must keep. That you have a boundary and that you, so the role to play your arena. When you begin to try to judge your husband or vice versa, there's certain things that are not within your boundaries. And so it's best to give it to God. We say, well, I'm not trying to, no, wait. God can help your husband more than you can. And by the way, there's no man that wants to hear being degraded and judged by his wife. Listen, most men know we're falling down on the job in certain areas. We don't need to be reminded by our wife. We just need encouragement and help. This idea, well, I understand it. And the same way goes for the husband and the wife. But what I'm saying is there's boundaries for us to keep. There are certain things that in the church I'm accountable for. To the church. There are certain boundaries as a pastor that's none of your business to get in. What I preach in the pulpit, as long as it's scripture, this is my boundary right here. It's not for you to get in and say, well, I wouldn't. No, stay in your own boundaries. Keep your own boundaries. And so we must learn that there's boundaries for me to stay in. And when I get hypercritical, oftentimes I'm overstepping my boundaries. And who am I or who are you to judge as a man's servant? And so let's look at tonight then steps to judging. How do we judge then? Look back at our text, Matthew chapter 7. How do we judge? Number one is this. Are you ready? My faults are the first faults to consider. Look at verse number 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Listen, not everyone is qualified to judge or reprove. Whether you think so or not, you're not always qualified to judge or reprove. The best judgment is self-judgment. The best government is self-government. Our own sins should appear greater to us than the sins of others. And so the Lord says here, listen, why are you so fixated on the sliver that's in somebody else's eye when there's a beam or there's a log in your eye? We overstep our bounds. Our faith is stagnant. We forget about our past. All of a sudden we fixate on somebody else's sin and forget our own sin. When God says, listen, the best judgment is self-judgment. Judge yourself. Consider, he says, consider, think about, fixate on your problem, not on somebody else's. Boy, this would help many marriages. We're so concerned about our spouse's problems. They don't change your problem, sir, or your problem, ma'am. Hey, young folks, so, my parents got some problems, and when you're a parent, you'll have some problems too, because you'll have kids like you. It's not your job to judge your parents, but consider where you're at, your faults. God wants the believers to learn to judge and govern ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the best judgment is self-judgment. My faults are the first faults to consider. And by the way, you don't make excuses. Well, because the way they are is how I am. That's an excuse. That's a cop-out. Nobody makes you do anything against, listen, if you want to be a rebel, it's not because of what your husband or wife does. It's not because of your parents. It's not because of your friends. I know that people can influence you, but oftentimes wrong friends and wrong, you know, I was saying about this the other day. You know, there are bad women in the world. I get that. But a bad woman doesn't make a man go bad. She reveals his direction he was going already. If you listen, if you young men get caught up with the wrong woman, well, it was her fault. No, she revealed, now she didn't help you any, but she revealed the direction you wanted to go in anyway. This idea, well, it was a woman's fault no, your heart was already in that direction anyway when you bumped into her. Same with bad friends. Well, my friends, your friends just revealed the way your heart was anyway. Let's get back to the 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 31. Speaking now of the Lord's Supper being abused here, it says in verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So here we find that a lot of things we talk about tonight, God wants us to learn to judge and govern ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, not just your actions, but why you did what you did. Why you are the way you are. Why we behave the way we behave. The best judgment is self-judgment. Rather than fixate on other people's problems, fixate on your problem, on who you are. Learn to govern yourselves. Why is it that governments and rules become so harsh against people? Because we don't govern ourselves. Why does a parent sometimes apply extra pressure and rules to a child? Because they won't learn to govern themselves. The more that we govern ourselves, the less rules there are. But when people won't abide by the word of God and govern themselves and say, there's boundaries I must stay in because I love my Lord, so there's boundaries I'm going to stay in. If you don't learn to judge or govern ourselves, then God said, well, here's some more rules then for you. So we all learn to govern ourselves. You young folks, if you want freedom and some liberties, learn to govern yourselves. Learn to earn trust from your parents so that they listen. They know that, listen, when they go out, they're going to do right. When they're with the people, they're going to do right. And that way you don't have the extra rules. Look at verse number 28. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we're to learn to judge ourselves. We're also learning to examine our own heart. We're to examine our own selves. Regardless of how well you think that you learn people, know people, you can't examine any heart but your own. We don't know. I don't know what's in somebody's heart. People ask, well, do you think he was being honest? I don't know. I want to believe that. But I can't judge on a person's heart. I've had good folks lie to me that I think never would lie to me. And they fooled me. And I've had folks that I thought, those guys are liars. They're telling me the truth. I have a hard time sometimes judging people's heart. I can't examine their heart. So God said, examine your own heart. The best kind of judgment is self-judgment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. So I must learn how to judge myself. I must learn how to examine my own heart. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, the Bible says this. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except he be reprobates. Guys, listen. He says, lest you learn to be a reprobate, learn to examine your own faith. Again, I can't examine the faith of others. It's not my arena. It's not my job. It's not my boundaries. Neither is yours. You must examine your own heart, your own selves, your own faith. So the best judgment is self-judgment. Learn to judge yourselves. We are quick to judge the faith and religion of other people. And let me just say this. Perceived righteousness may not always be the results of godly character and being spiritual. Let me read that to you again, and I'm going to give an example. Perceived righteousness may not always be the results of godly character or being spiritual. It's easy for men to say in jail, I don't steal anymore. Okay? It's easy for the drug addict committed to a psych ward, I don't drink or do drugs anymore. It's easy for a married man to say, I don't fornicate anymore. Are you getting what I'm saying? This idea of judging others. Well, they're fornicators, and I'm not. Well, you were till you got married. Now all of a sudden, now that you're married, now you're spiritual. No, you just... You're the same person, the same thing, now just under the guise of being married. Which is, I mean, that's great. That's better than being fornicator. But why do we judge others? And I'm not condoning fornication. What I'm saying is this. All of a sudden, many times our righteousness is because of God's protection, lack of opportunity not to sin. Some of you men, before you want to judge others of fornication, ask yourself, what would you do if you're divorced? Well, all of a sudden, you don't have a go-to. I'm not trying to be unkind or critical tonight or brash. What I'm saying is that sometimes we pour ourselves as, I'm not a fornicator, so I'm spiritual. I'm married! I don't steal. Well, I've got all that I need to have. If I was broke, I don't know, I'm not above stealing, I guess, if I was in great, dire need. You want to see a person's true test of character, let them judge themselves. Put them in a situation where all of a sudden they got to say yes or no. And again, I'm not condoning sin, but I'm saying sometimes our attitude is so critical when we forget where we came from, and all of a sudden now God's protected us and God sheltered us in this great, I don't know how to explain it, but all of a sudden now we have this protection and we're in this right spot. But up until then, we were out doing what everybody else did. We got to be careful with judging others. Now again, we shouldn't condone sin or enable sin, but this idea, let's stone them! Wait a minute. Just a few months ago, that's where you were at. And all of a sudden, because you're in a good spot, a spot where you can't sin, Listen. You moms and dads, don't think all of a sudden your kids are great because they're good in front of you. They're good at home. No, I'm for that. Let's see how our young folks act when they turn 19, 20 years old and get on their own. Better be careful about this self-righteous attitude about, well, you know, I'm in a good spot. I don't do that. Well, we've watched that. We've watched that in our church. This promotion of young people, all of a sudden they turn 18, 19, 20 years old and they're gone. And all of a sudden their true character really comes out. Again, I'm not pointing fingers or being angry or upset with anybody. I'm saying this judgmental spirit oftentimes is not right, but oftentimes we are righteous because of lack of opportunity. God protects us from temptation. And again, I'm thankful for that. Your home should be a shelter place. There shouldn't be opportunity for your kids to sin in your home. But don't think somehow that all of a sudden we have this great spiritual character, we're somebody, because we've not done those sins. Sometimes a true test hasn't taken place yet. And so be careful. Be careful. We must prove our own selves. If it wasn't for Christ in us, we'd all be reprobates. All right? Now that went over well, let's look at number two. And by the way, a man must control his own spirit. Proverbs 16:32 speaks of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "And they said to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." Now again, that's speaking about working, but the great principle is this: mind your own business. You know how much problems we solve in a house, in the church house, if people just mind their own business? We are so prone to want to know the dirt on everybody. We just don't mind. Let me tell you something. Brian Trott needs to mind his own business. Now, you may not like that, so you shouldn't call names. He's still trying to pry into our church's business, and it's not for the benefit of our church. It's not for the benefit of your kids. He wants to find dirt he can gossip about. So we shouldn't call names, preacher. Well, then when you get a church, the pulpit don't call names. But I'm saying there are some folks that need to mind their own business. Say, what if he hears it on Facebook? Let him hear it on Facebook. He'll know where he stands there with me. He's not trying to congratulate. I'll just stop there. But you mind your own business. And if you're wise to mind your own business, you have a better home. You don't need nobody's business. Draw a circle around your family and yourself, and this is where my boundaries are at. This idea of nobody's dirt. Well, what did Jessica Rankin do now? None of your business. If you pray for her as much as we gossip about her and talk about her and inquire about her, we'd be better off. Doesn't matter what they do. Well, what's so-and-so doing now? Well, if you want to know so bad, call them, not me. Ask them. But we didn't mind our own business. Now, again, I hope you enjoyed that. Let's look back at Matthew. Listen, and by the way, I'm preaching myself as well. We all love juicy dirt, don't we? We all love juicy information. Want to be the first to know, you know, what's going on with Gabby and Jonas? You know, what are they, you know, people, preacher, what's going on between, I'm telling you what's going on. There are two young people that do what two young people do. Okay? Just like your young folks are one day going to find someone they care about and love and going to start courting. They're not. This idea. You know what? I don't understand. Where do you think our kids should go find a mate, a spouse? Better for Gabby to go find someone at the tavern? You know? I don't get this. Whoa, what? We just love the dirty gossip stuff. And by the way, let me just, Matthew chapter 7. I'm excited when, listen, I think that when you grow up in a church like this, the first place you should look for a spouse is in this church. Okay? Now I know the Mass boys are a little weird. Okay? They get that from their mother's side. Right? Let me tell you something. There's some great young people and some great young ladies in this church. And I think you gotta look at the church house before you look anywhere else for a spouse. This idea, listen, you know who their parents are. You know how they grew up. You know their direction. You know where they're going. You know, you're way ahead of, I'm going to go somewhere and meet somebody, you know, from some other, you know, this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 4. This is one of those messages that just catches everything, you know. Verse number 4. So my faults are the first faults to consider, and everything else under that is extra. Verse 4. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. My faults will obscure my ability to judge others righteously. So again, I have a beam. So here's the picture now. I'm fixated upon this person as a sliver in their eye. But I got a beam in my eye. I got this big beam, this big log in my own eye. That obscures my ability to judge righteously. I can't help them. My judgment to be skewed and obscured because of, let me tell you something. When there's something in your eye, you can't help someone get something out of their eye. Look at John chapter 7. I should have preached this message this morning. I might start preaching Sunday night messages in the morning because folks don't come back in the evening time. I might just switch the venue a little bit. Preach my nice one Sunday night and my harder one Sunday morning. John chapter 7, look at verse number 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, at all times they were guilty of judging according to appearance. Let me tell you something. Most of the stuff what you hear is not true. A bunch of stuff what you see is not what you think you've seen. Okay? We can't judge on appearance, but that's how we judge on appearance. We can make snap judgments. Well, I seen! You might not see what you thought you've seen. Right? So we can't judge according to the appearance. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 15. Here, look at the Lord's instruction here, John 8, 15.
You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Oftentimes our judgment is based upon what we see in the flesh, our appearances, the appearance of it. However, my faults will cause me to set myself and my experience as a standard for judgment. I'm judging after the flesh. What does that mean? I'm using myself as the standard. Using myself as my experiences. So if I went through something and I did something, then everybody else must have done the same thing. It sounds funny now, doesn't it? Maybe the batteries are dead. Yeah, I think maybe it says dead battery with exclamation point. Does that mean I gotta stop? Well, that could be a long time. And so my faults will obscure my ability to judge others righteously. Why? Because I judge on appearance and I judge according to my flesh. You know, isn't this true, moms and dads? The things that you're the hardest about your children on are what you're guilty of yourself. When I see myself and my boys, it makes me angry. When I see my faults in them, I judge them harder. Why? Because I don't like those faults. I don't like those faults. And so when I see it in somebody else, I judge them even harder for it. So the Lord said, you can't judge based upon your flesh or the appearance of things. You must judge righteously. And so when we don't take care of our faults first and take care of our own problems, then my ability to judge others is skewed and I have no right to judge others. Number three is this. The right intent of judging is to remove the mote, not the eye. The right intent of judging others is to remove the mote and not the eye. Verse number 5, back in our text, the Bible. Look what the Bible says. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so, listen, God's not saying don't help somebody else. If I'm erring from the faith, somebody help. If you see somebody drowning, you wouldn't just say, well, it's none of my business, would you? I've seen it, but you know what? I'm just not going to help. Let them drown. No, if I'm drowning, someone else is drowning, hey, we have the right to try to help them. But God says this, the intent should be to remove the mote, the sliver, not the whole eye. Oh, we're quick, man. I'll help you. We blow up the whole eye. There, I fixed him. Well, he's blinded somebody now. And so our intent should be to remove the mote, not the eye. Pointing the fault should always be for the purpose of restoring. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if men be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual. Not carnal, not fleshly, but spiritual. Restore such to one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Lord, listen, when you see someone who's fallen or taken the fault, restore that person. But be careful how you do it. Because if not, you'll be... You know how many times you see somebody judge others severely, then within a year or two later, they're guilty of the same thing and more. Because that critical spirit, God judges that. So the intent should be to remove the mote, not the eye. Listen, there's some things that have happened in this church over the last few years that some folks don't know about. Why? It wasn't for everybody's business to know. My intent was to remove the mote, not kill the person in the process. We were patient with some folks. We were patient with the Rankins. Why were we patient with the Rankins? We wanted to remove the moat, not kill the person. All right? And so we our tendency is to restore, not to blind. Discussion of failure should always be for the purpose of reconciliation. Matthew 18:15, the Bible says, "Moreover, thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So whenever we begin to judge or point out the fault of somebody else or point out the offense or trespass, it should always be for the purpose of reconciliation. Restoration, reconciliation. And I'm going to go too far with a fault. Here's what you've done. It should be to restore, not to divide. So we must have the right intent. And so when it comes to judging, my faults are the first faults to consider. My faults will obscure my ability to judge others righteously. If you're living in sin and your heart's hard, you have no business talking to anybody else. You're not qualified. Take care of your business first. Listen, you wives, don't try to change your husbands first. You live right. You young folks, it's not your job to change your parents. Fix them, correct them. You live right. Husbands, listen, as much as you think you're the head of the house, it's not your job to change your wife, but to love her. You be a good husband. You do right. Let God take care of that. Fix the beam in your eye first. Then lastly is this. Not everyone should be judged. Now, that's different. There are some folks not qualified to judge, but not everyone should be judged. Look at verse number 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Verse number 6 is the same context as the first 5 verses. See, we're judging. And God says this, there are some folks that are so past being, they're so past, they're scorners, and they're haters, and they scorn the gospel. He says, don't waste your time. He says here, "Don't give that which is holy unto dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine." Why? Listen, a dog would rather have his vomit, and a swine would rot while they're in the mud. And God says, listen, don't cast your pearls, your what's valuable, before the swine and before the dogs. Proverbs 9:7-8 says this, He that reproveth a scorner giveth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man giveth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. See, so when you rebuke a scorner, judge a scorner, they will always find fault in you. And believe me, they're going to find it. When they scorn the gospel and hate the gospel and hate the things of God, and they're critical, they're scorners, they're bitter, they're angry, no matter what you say, they're going to find a fault in you. You can point out the obvious. Well, this is what you've done. And they will dig until they find something to throw back at you. Man, they remember from years ago. It'd be 25 years ago. And they would pull it back. Well, you did one time. They're scorners. God says, don't waste your time. Don't throw your pearl before swines. If you do, you'll walk away bloody. Listen, God said, listen, you want to see who's a scorner and a wise man? Just rebuke him once. A scorner will hate you, but a wise man will love you. Let me tell you something. Those that want to get bucky about being rebuked, even if the person's wrong, if you're wise, you'll think about it. You'll think about it. Listen, every one of us will face times when somebody will rebuke us wrongly, based upon what they've seen or what they thought they heard. If we're scorners, we'll hate them for it. If we're wise, we'll at least consider it. This idea of throwing the baby out with the bathwater is beyond my mind. I'm gonna tell you something. I'm not against anybody here, but I just don't get this thing. Well, you know, I have a hard time writing people off and saying you're just done. I watched my parents do that. I watched my grandparents do that with each other. You're just done. Don't come here again. I've experienced that at the hands of other people. You're done. Don't come here ever again. That does not compute in my world. Now, maybe I'm a compromiser. Maybe I'm liberal. Maybe I got a soft spine. I don't know, but I just get this idea. Well, if you don't, then you're done. I don't get that. And so sometimes, yes, a person shouldn't always get in your business, but it proves if you're a scorner or if you're wise by how you handle when folks get in your business. If you scorn and you hate and you throw back mud, and you get back in the, and you wallow in the mud again and return to the vomit, that just shows not just was maybe that person wrong for rebuking you, but you're wrong in how you handle it. And so we need to be careful about that. Not everyone should be judged. I have learned the hard way. There are times it's best to keep my mouth shut. You say, when? You'd be surprised. The day I called him on the phone, I love this person very much. I love him. We love to help him. I called him on the phone to ask him, try to help him out a little bit. And this way they talked and the way they handled it, I just knew this. There's no convincing them. So I just simply said, you know, I love you. I'm praying for you. If I can help you anyway, let me know. I'm not. So why do you get under? Why? What good is it going to do? They've already decided what they're going to do. And I've got on the phone this past week with other folks and say, here's what you should do. And they're like, okay. It's just amazing how we respond sometimes. So not everyone should be judged. You say, well, preacher, you should, no, I just learned the hard way. If folks don't want my advice, I'm not going to come my probe before swine. Just, I'm not calling you a swine. I'm just not going to, why waste your time and my time make you mad and everybody else mad? I'm just not going to do it. And we didn't learn that. Not everyone should be judged. Here's a poem. I found this poem the other day. I want to read it to you and I'll be done. Are you okay? All right. We started 3 minutes late and I'm finishing right on time. A woman was sitting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop and bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve. He's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been called, sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane, sank in her seat. Then she took her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she grasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his. He tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief. Then she was a rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Be careful about judging others. The best kind of judgment is self-judgment. Learn how to judge yourself and govern yourself. Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the principles in your word, Father. Help us to discern between right and wrong and sin, righteousness and truth and false, erroneous ways. God, help us, I pray, to be kind to others, not to trust what we see and even less what we hear. I pray, God, that you help us to judge ourselves, govern ourselves, that you may be glorified and honored. Help us, I pray, dear God, to be the light of the world, Father. This we ask in your name we pray. Amen.